at the end of that 69th 7-year period, which works out on the Babylonian calendar. I'm sorry if this is confusing to you. The Babylonian year is 360 days long. So 7 Babylonian years turns out to be 483 years. On the day, Daniel chapter 9 says, from the day that the decree is given to rebuild Jerusalem, which a decree Daniel had not heard yet, from that time until the time that Messiah shows up in Israel will be 69 sevens, basically, which is 483 years. On that day to the day, March 14th, 445 BC was the date that King Artaxerxes said to Nehemiah. Remember we studied about this? Okay, you can go back. You can rebuild your wall. You can make your city intact. From that day, 173,880 days to the day, Jesus rode that white donkey into Jerusalem, just a few days before the events that we're reading about today. It's a pretty astonishing prophecy if you stop to think about it. It's one thing to say, sometime in the future something horrible will happen. It's another thing to tell somebody how many days it will be. Daniel did not even hear the decree that King Artaxerxes said when he wrote those words. So he had no idea what he was talking about. In that period of time, from the time that Messiah shows up, 483 years or 69, 7-year periods. In that time, it says in Daniel chapter 9, Messiah will be executed, cut off, but not for himself. And there remains 1 7-year period left in which God will work again through the nation Israel. But from the time that Messiah is cut off, executed, until that last 7-year period is a long, indeterminate period of time characterized by wars and the fulfilling of predicted signs. Now, read that yourself if you want to. I do find that whole passage fascinating. In Daniel chapter 9, he says that a man is going to come on the scene who is going to make a 7-year covenant with the nation Israel. In that period of time, he's going to allow them to rebuild their temple. The significance of that is that they don't have a temple at that time. Does Israel have a temple today? No, they don't. How long has it been since they had one? It's been since AD 70. So what is that? That's almost 2,000 years. They have not had a temple. They haven't had the daily sacrifices. But Antichrist is going to come on the scene during 1 7-year period. He's going to make a covenant with Israel. And Daniel chapter 9 says, in the middle of that 7 years, he's going to betray them. He's going to go back on his word. And he's going to set up his own image in the Holy of Holies and ask that he be worshipped. In Revelation chapter 13, it talks about that. In 2 Thessalonians, the scripture that I just read talks about that. There are a couple of other places it talks about that. At the moment that Antichrist makes his betrayal, it's going to pretty much shock everybody. But by then it will be too late to do anything about it except run. And that's why the prophecy here that Jesus makes, when you see that event where Antichrist sets up his own kingdom in the temple. Now remember, when Jesus said this to these people, they had a temple they could look at right there. But he tells them it's going to be torn down. And he's saying this to guys whose belief about Messiah was that everything was going to be horrible and Messiah was going to come and take over and it was going to be groovy. They didn't know any of that stuff about Daniel saying he was going to be cut off. They were a matter of hours away from the man they were convinced was Messiah, from him being put to death. He needed to tell them, You've already been told in Scripture that it's not going to go down the way that you think it is. And he was trying to prepare them. There's going to be a long time, and you're going to need to write down these signs, he says, because there's going to be a time when you're going to see something unprecedented. And to protect yourself, you're going to need to run for it. Zechariah says, all Israel is going to try to escape, but only a third of them are going to make it. So that's what the thing is about when you see that image placed in the Holy of Holies. By the way, that would have to mean that there would be a new temple. There is not at this moment a temple for there to be a Holy of Holies and for there to be an image set up. Doesn't exist. But plans for it exist. Plans to rebuild it. All of the priestly garments, all of the efforts of a small number of Orthodox Jews have been created and working on. We went to a place called the Temple Institute and we got to see models. Remember that? Kind of got me really excited. Is all Israel looking forward to this? No, they're not. The number of people that even want there to be a temple is tiny. They do have enough power to make it happen, but they're going to need help because in the very place they want to build it is the third holiest mosque in all of Islam. So somebody's going to have enough world influence to step on the scene and make an agreement that, yes, you can build your temple here without making 900 million Islamic people freak out. Somebody's going to be able to do that. His title is, in this passage, Antichrist. Let's talk about him for a minute. Remember, he's not a boogeyman. In fact, the term anti in Antichrist is not purely talking about against Christ. It's speaking of him being a counterfeit opposite of Christ. When the Bible talks about him in Revelation in great detail, it talks about him being Satan's equivalent of what Jesus was. All of God's power poured into one human is our Messiah. Antichrist is all of Satan's power and genius poured into one human. Ooh, he must be really hideous looking. Well, was Lucifer hideous looking? Lucifer is the most beautiful of all of God's creation. In fact, the Bible says that when he comes and deceives people, he comes as an angel of light. If you're looking for a guy, of course, I don't know why people want to find out who Antichrist is. My understanding, what we read in 2 Thessalonians, is Antichrist could never step on the scene and come to power with the church here. With the power of the Holy Spirit giving discernment to a couple of million people, we're going to have to be out of here for him to even step on the scene. So I don't expect to know who he is. I believe he's already here. I think he's out there. He may be in a position of power. I don't know. 1970s, some of us were convinced that it was Henry Kissinger. But he's certainly not handsome. Unless I mock that, you know, he's still alive, so I don't know. Somebody did a study of his name. I think it was Chuck Missler, figured out the number of the letters of Henry Kissinger's name. I don't care who he is. But here's the poignant thing. Isn't it hard to imagine that 900 million or so Muslim extremists would allow the Jews to build their temple on the same place where the third holiest site in all of Islam is? But do you know who all of those extreme, well, not extreme, but Orthodox Muslims are looking for to show up on the scene right now? Their equivalent of Messiah, the 12th Imam, they think he's going to show up at any moment. What about all those Jews? there's a large number of Jews in Israel that believe that Messiah hasn't come yet, but their Messiah is not the Son of God. Their Messiah is just a deliverer. So what if one guy shows up that all of the Islamic people think is the answer to their prayers, and all of the Jewish people think is the answer to their prayers, and he comes up and he says, tell you what, I've got this figured out. According to those prophecies in Ezekiel, or where you measure off the Temple Mount, you guys could build your temple right there and you guys wouldn't have to touch that temple. And he brings peace. Would that guy be hailed by the whole world? Hey, Yasser Arafat got the Nobel Peace Prize. And he was a terrorist. And he got it because he tried to do something, at least on the surface of things. Antichrist is Satan's counterfeit Messiah. And I'll tell you, I think the world is set up for some such person to show up, and he's going to cross some very surprising lines of acceptance. Attractive, charismatic. But here's the deal. For 3.5 years of that 7-year period, that 70th week of years that Daniel talked about, he's going to have answers to the world's problems. The interesting thing is, if you look at what Revelation says are going to be that man's answers, you're going to think that the guy that wrote Revelation was reading Newsweek magazine, because the very things that the world is crying out for are the things that Antichrist will put in place. One world government, which makes perfect sense to many people. A one world economy, which especially makes perfect sense to a lot of people. Earlier this year, I heard a program on NPR about somebody who said they found the solution to all the holy wars. We just need a one world religion. Wouldn't that fix everything? And see, those things are all really good answers. Except for one reason. If one guy controls everything, then one guy can shut everything down. But this isn't going to look sinister. This is going to look like the answer. Daniel tells us, several other places tell us, he is going to make a covenant, a contract with Israel, which is going to give them sufficient peace. I find this, to me, it says he's going to be a miracle worker, but to me, this is the biggest miracle Antichrist will work. He will have a way to mollify all those enemies of Israel and bring peace. And the primary reason is he's going to let them build the temple they want to build and coexist with all those Islamic people. I just want to talk about him as it relates to this. I think we need all of this background to understand. I don't like going into all the details of the horrors of the tribulation. If you like that, you need therapy, because it's ugly. It's horrible. It is not hard to understand how it could happen. We've already had some pretty horrible things happen that sane people would never have imagined. The Holocaust. The Holocaust is not the worst thing that ever happened. Joseph Stalin killed 20 million of his own people, just to be sure. Mao, when he stepped on, killed 60 million when he stepped on the scene of his own people. That's a Sunday school picnic compared to what's going to happen when Antichrist shows himself for who he really is. But for the first 3.5 period, he is going to look like the guy with the answers. Do you think he will be welcomed? I can only think of one group of people that would not welcome him. And that's the people who know the story. And I think that's why in verse 15, why Matthew adds that little phrase, let the reader understand. I looked up that word understand. It wasn't the one I thought it was. And I love it when that happens, because it means I learned a new word. The word is noeo, N-O-E-O. Here's what it means. It means to discern something by reasoning it out, or to reflect on the meaning of something. It's a connect the dots kind of word. So Matthew is saying, you know that whole abomination of desolation thing? Think about that. Think about what that means. I do not think that was really that poignant to Matthew. They looked, you know, they looked over their shoulder and saw the temple sitting right there. But for 2,000 years, there's been no temple there. There was no Holy of Holies. Although it was interesting, when we walked through the temple, through the tunnel, down 30 feet underneath the surface, and we walked along, our tour guide says, this is where we believe the Holy of Holies used to be. And she wanted all of us to place our hands there, sing Kumbaya or something, I don't know. But, you know, because that's where the Holy of Holies was. And I wanted to say, excuse me, this is the Holy of Holies now. The God who only dwelled in that one place behind a, you know, 60-foot curtain, he lives in our hearts now. I don't need to touch the rocks to find the holy place. But the Jews are going to rebuild that temple, and Antichrist is going to allow them to do it, but he is going to horribly betray them. And when he does, that's the period of time that Jesus is talking about here. Something like this, sort of like this, happened 170 years earlier. And some Bible scholars that don't believe any of this end time scenario say that what Daniel was talking about a historical event in 170 BC where a king from Syria named Antiochus Epiphanes did something really nasty regarding pig's blood and raw pork. And that was abominable to the Jews. But you got to remember, Jesus is talking about this as something that's going to happen in the future. So if that was a prefiguring or a preview, so be it. I'm not going to argue with that. But Jesus is talking about something that's in the future. And so is the book of Revelation, and so is 2 Thessalonians. So when you have thought about this, you readers that are reading, Matthew says, when I'm writing down, Jesus said, when you see that event happen, get out of town. What's up with verse 17? Let no one on the roof of their house go down to take anything. And you think, how often am I on the roof of my house? But see, in Israel, that's the party place. In the evening, when everything cools off, that's where you go up and have dinner. That's where you invite your guests, is on the roof. So all of the language about pray, it's not Sabbath. Just pray you're not a pregnant woman or a nursing mother, because it's going to be hard for you to get out of town and hurry, especially with no taxis. We think we know where they're going to go. A lot of Bible scholars think they're going to go to a place in Jordan called Petra. There's lots of reasons I don't want to go into why they think that. It's in the mountains. It's a fortress that at one time contained a city of over 1 million people and was defended by 15 soldiers because it was so impenetrable. It's been in a lot of movies. It's pretty well preserved. The last one that I can think of was Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. They filmed some of it there at Petra. Pretty impressive set of ruins. I hope we can go there. Jesus, who doesn't exaggerate, says at that time, that trigger event of Antichrist's betrayal, demanding that everybody worship him as God, that event is going to set in motion a bloodbath the world's never seen, the like of, and never will see again. In fact, it's so bad if it were not interrupted, nobody would survive. It's hard to erase from our brains the movies, isn't it? It bugs me that when people even talk about this, they think of, na, 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 na. You know, it's just some sort of bogus out there thing. But when you study it in depth, it is not so far-fetched. If those days had not been interrupted. And I already told you earlier what's going to interrupt them. Scripture tells us is Jesus is going to show up on the scene, and he's going to do away with Antichrist like you would flick a tick off of your shoulder. Except he's not even going to use his finger. He's just going to go, and he's toast. Why is he saying you here in this whole passage if it's not going to refer to these very people? That's a really good question. But the people who understand that he's speaking to the Jewish people have done something really interesting. They've been doing it since the mid-1800s when somebody found the city of Petra, connected the dots and said they started printing Bibles, New Testaments, in Hebrew. And they left several thousand of them in clay jars scattered around the city of Petra. I'm told that there are Hebrew Bibles with these passages highlighted, Hebrew New Testament, where there really isn't such a thing. New Testament's written in Hebrew with these passages highlighted, large quantities of them stashed around Israel for when we're out of here, that these people will not be left without a testimony as to what to do. So why did Jesus tell these guys stuff they weren't going to see? Well, because he knew they were going to write it down and other people were going to read it, which includes us. Verse 27, as lightning that comes from the east is visible in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. That sort of shoots the cult groups that say this is going to be some secret telepathic thing and only the guys in our group are going to see it. No, this is going to be obvious. It's going to be clear. The whole world is going to see it. And Jesus says the world is going to mourn. All of the nations will mourn. In Zechariah, if you want to read it, in Zechariah chapter 12, or Zechariah chapter 12 and 13, it says that Israel especially is going to look on the one that they personally pierced and realized he is their Messiah. So there's a real poignant phrase in chapter 13 of Zechariah that says, someone is going to ask him, you're the King of Kings. What are all these wounds that we see on your body? And he's going to say, these are the wounds that I received in the house of my friends. And they're going to weep and wail and mourn. If you'd like to look up some scriptures that I think talk about us not being here, I think it's important if you're ever teaching the book of Revelation, you're talking about that, you know, 14 chapters of bloodshed, that you point out to that believers are not going to be here. It's not meant to scare people. Well, it's not meant to scare us anyway. Here's some scriptures that talk about us being with the Lord. I won't read them. You can look them up. Being with the Lord when he returns. I do think verse 13 is talking about that when it says that his elect will be gathered from the four corners of the heavens. Jude 14 and 15 is another one. Colossians 3:4 talks about us appearing with Jesus in glory. Revelation 17:14 talks about with him when he returns will be tens of thousands of his chosen followers. Revelation chapter 19, verse 14 talks about the armies of God coming with him, the hosts of heaven, those that are in heaven with him. Next week, we'll talk about more signs. I ran out of time. I barely scratched the surface. Like I said, most of what we're talking about today doesn't really have anything to do with us. We won't be here. But I sure don't want to be here when it happens. Verse 15, Jesus says, when you see, not if you see. He's saying, this is going to happen. You Jewish people, he says, that are reading this later, get out of town for your own protection. This isn't my favorite stuff to talk about, especially when new people are here. But we are committed to studying all of the scriptures. This is really pretty much the only time Jesus talks about the end times are a couple of places, but I want to hear what Jesus has to say about the end times. Not necessarily every Bible teacher that comes along, not necessarily every guy that wrote a book or has a radio program. I sure want to see what he has to say. I think we are living in momentous times. Like I said, I personally can't see anything that needs to be in place that would preclude Jesus coming and catching up his church to be with him. I really can't see anything else that needs to happen. And that's like the first domino in a bunch of dominoes. Next week, we'll look at Jesus saying over and over and all the way into chapter 25 to his followers, watch, always be watching, and always be ready. Last week, we looked at the love of most people growing cold. Can I do something about that? I can do something about my own heart. I can watch and I can be ready. Stay close to Jesus. By the way, the book, all of the books of end time studies are books of hope for believers. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for warning us. Thank you for preparing us. Thank you for keeping your word. Thank you, Lord, for the very days that we live in. I know my brain needs to constantly be readjusted and recalibrated to see that this world as we know it is not going to go on indefinitely. It can't. And I pray, Lord, that I might be investing myself in that which will go on indefinitely, that I will be investing myself in eternal things. Bless these people, Lord, today. It looks like a good one out there. I pray that while we see all of the creation, it would testify about you to our hearts. Bring to our remembrance, Lord, even as we watch the news and read the magazines, as we see the things you said were going to be in place and happening, we see them happening. Give us discernment, Lord, so that we aren't hypnotized and lulled to sleep by the world system around us. Thank you for hope in Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. Thanks for coming.